chapter 4. Last week we finished up chapter 3. And now we will begin verse 4. We're going to look at the first six verses. Perhaps one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. What a great quote that's in our text today. And we will see that in your bulletin. It says, he who is in you is greater. We're going to look at that subject here for the next little bit. I trust that every single one of you have seen the news here lately. I believe it's been coming up on 2 weeks, maybe. I think it happened on a Tuesday, I believe. So it's been, 10 or 11 days. But everybody knows what's going on in Haiti right now. And we are planning on when to do a love offering. I don't exactly know when it's going to be yet, but we're going to take up an offering where we dig deep and we roll our coins and we try to find some money to help them, because we as a church truly believe that it's better to give than to get. We believe that because Jesus taught that and Jesus modeled that, and we want to be like Jesus. So the offering is going to be coming. It won't be today, but there's one coming soon. So save your money if you're ready for that and wait for that offering. When I see these pictures on the internet and I see these videos and pictures on the news, I'm amazed. Did y'all see? It was only like 3 or 4 days. Did y'all see the 16-month-old girl that was brought out? And as soon as they picked her up, she's like reaching out. Whose heart doesn't melt when you see that? And the guy picked her up and he poured water on her face, you know, to wake her up and see if she still had life in her, and she certainly did. I saw a video on the internet of a lady that's 109 years old there, who's still surviving. Her 17-year-old great-granddaughter dragged her out, said that our family believes that if one's going to die, then we all should die. But if one gets to live, then we should do everything we could so that all should live. These things get at your heart. I read recently that there was a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old boy and an 11-year-old girl that after 8 days trapped under fallen buildings, 8 days. In a couple of weeks, you're going to see us do 30 hours without food, and you'll see a lot of complaining and sick and frustrated people. They did 8 days. A 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, 11-year-old trapped underneath buildings. And they were pulled out alive. Yet to be pulled out, what are they being pulled out to? Perhaps no parents. You've seen the videos too where they find a living person and there's lots of dead people around them. You've probably seen the videos of dump truck loads dumping all of the dead people. And my thought here this morning is, what do you tell somebody like that? What do you offer the hurting? And if Haiti doesn't get to your heart enough, then I'll tell you a couple stories that are really close. I had a 16-year-old stop by here this week that wanted to talk to me. They were with a 19-year-old and said that they had been advised that they needed to drop out of school and get away from their parents if they wanted to make it. And that 16-year-old was here talking to me. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And that is where their life had gone to. They were away from their parents now, living with the 19-year-old, no school, and that was their world. What do you do? Does anybody care? Do you hurt for them? Are you able to see past a lot of bad decisions by them or their parents? And to say, how can I help? Or maybe it's the calls that I get on such a regular basis, and I did again this week, of young teenagers asking me what happens when somebody commits suicide because I know someone who just did. Heaven or hell. And yet you know people that are like that and struggle like that. Does your heart hurt? Do you say, wait a second, this really isn't about me. What can I do? How can I help? How can I extend myself? Let me tell you this one that it even hurts more. I heard of a family where the 80-year-old mother has Alzheimer's really badly. She's had it for about 8 to 10 years now. She's at the point with her Alzheimer's where it's so bad she doesn't know anyone. She can't talk, she can't feed herself, can't clean herself. They don't want to put her in a nursing home. They got a call this week that social services was there at the house ready to take her because she's not being cared for as well as she could be. So one of her children, the son, one of her sons, rushes over there and tries to put a stop to it. He calls his sister, the 80-year-old good mother to the girl, calls her and says, "Hey, we got to do something. They're about to take mom." Her answer is, "Look, for the last 8 years, she ain't been my mom. She don't know who she is. She don't know who I am. She don't know how to help me." To which I saw the man almost break down. This is her mom. And I bring up all these scenarios to try to create something right here. Your heart to hurt. Your heart to get past you. Or your heart to hurt for other people. And then I want to bring this all the way home to our passage here in 1 John chapter 4 and to see that we do not have an answer for that in ourselves. I didn't tell Drew any song to sing. We hardly talked about the sermon. He knew what the direction was. But he couldn't have nailed it any better on the head with what we proclaim is not ourselves. And we can close the doors and be done if we're only trying to get people to build themselves up off of us. Can't change anybody's life, and neither can you. But I promise you, if we will embrace and clothe ourselves with the true Jesus, and even one person in Fairdale, Kentucky will see what Jesus, our good, great God and Savior, is like, lives will be changed. And the 5-year-old and the 7-year-old and the 11-year-old pulled out of Haiti will have hope. And the 16-year-old that was here this week will understand that her life is worth living because there's a God that can sort it out for her. And the family that has the mother with Alzheimer's and the daughter that says, even in her 50s, "Look, that's not my mom. She doesn't know who I am." That can be solved. And the one that wants to commit suicide and all the others who have to deal with it after they do, can have hope and understanding if they know the real Jesus. And that's our passage here today. But what I want to tell you is that there are so many messages that these people hear. All of these scenarios you're hearing, all types of different things. You see on the news, everybody in the world is trying to help out Haiti right now. And so everybody that's helping is giving them a message. We've got to be strong, or you've got to have hope, or you just got to believe, or here's what you got to do. Or I'm sure there's a lot of people saying, well, they just need to forget about it, or they need to get to another country, or they need to do this. The 16-year-old that was here is hearing tons of different messages. Everybody is hearing so many different messages. What is the message that they need to hear? In 1 John chapter 4, as John is writing to these people that he cares about so much, he calls them beloved in the very first word. 1 John chapter 4 is about knowing that you get a lot of different messages. It says, "Beloved, test the spirits." You get a lot of different messages. One person may tell you, "Here's what I need to do. You need to leave that girl. You need to leave that girl and try to get yourself together." Somebody else may say, "Well, here's what you need to do, man. You just got to start loving her more. You got to start sacrificing more. You got to find a way to work it out." One person may say, "Man, you need to change jobs, okay? You got to get yourself together." One person may say, "Well, you need to get in church." And there's advice coming from everywhere. Well, these people had false prophets. So it wasn't just their scenarios in life. They were getting all kinds of different messages about what is true, what is heaven, what is God. They were getting all these messages. And so John writes them here saying, "Wait a second. You know..." So let's read our passage. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children," see how he loves them, he cares, this matters to him. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. My message today is that you can be wrong. And the advice that you give and the advice that these hurting people receive can be wrong. And so we need to distinguish what is right, and then we need to move forward as a church ministering to hurting people, which they're all around us. They're here today. You're here today. We hurt. And the only thing that helps hurting people is the truth. So we must discern the truth and then reach them with the truth. It's like the missionaries that went to Africa because the people didn't have food and they didn't know how to grow food. So they brought them a tractor. And they said, here you go, here's a tractor. I'm going to show you how to plow the ground and plant the seeds and grow some crops, and then you'll have all the food you want. They went back 6 months later. The tractor was over there, grown up in the weeds, out of gas, starting to rust. Because they thought they were telling them what was helpful, what would solve the problem, but it wasn't. Are we telling people what will help them, what will solve the problem, or is it not? We've got to get to the truth. My first point is that there's a test. There is a test. It says, test the spirits in verse 1. There is a test to know what is true. We are able to examine. We're able to study. We're able to see this. We're able to figure it out. We're able to think about it. We're able to pray about it. We're able to ask advice. There is a way to know whether this is right or not. There's a test to know what is true. John's writing it here in 1 John chapter 4. Paul also wrote it in 1 Corinthians. You may have read it this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so John writes to test the spirits, and Paul writes that there's a way to test the spirits. So we need to realize, wait a second, we can't assume that we're there. We can't assume that they're there. We should never assume that a love or a hug or speaking anything to them is helpful. We want to make sure we're helpful. We want to offer hope. We want to offer healing. We want to speak truth to them. We want them to know the answers. We don't want them to hear our answer. We want them to experience our answer. We don't want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to know Jesus and be healed, and have their issues solved. We want to carry their burdens. We want to show them the real Christ. For these people, they were false prophets. They had gone out into the world, and they were teaching them all types of things. They were teaching them that they could be sinless. They were teaching them there was a different type of Jesus. These people were beginning to wonder about it. So first is that we can test. There is a test. We can test to know what is true, is what verse 1 says. But secondly, verses 2 and 3 show us that Jesus is the key to this test. In your test to understand what is true, in our test to understand what is the answer, for these people to understand what is the correct way to go, and for your people and my people who are hurting, there is an answer to that. And Jesus is the very thing. Jesus is it. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. See, it's Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? Let's make it very narrow, as Jesus said himself in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a narrow way. And oh, is it worth it? And oh, is it helpful? And oh, will it change your life? But it is Jesus first and last, Jesus start to finish. It is about Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? And when these people come hurting, what do they do with Jesus? What do we offer them with Jesus? That's why I've been saying lately that a check to somebody doesn't solve their problems. Jesus solves their problems, but we've got to be understanding, working, striving, figuring a way out to get them Jesus. How do we get them to see this real Jesus that can solve the hurt? Solve the hurt. How do we get them to see the real Jesus? Danny Aiken writes that spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. This is so important for us. Because in America, we have so many churches. Have y'all ever driven? I was coming back from Dixie Highway yesterday morning, and I went on that back road. It's like Arnold Town. You come up, you pass the Mormon church. Y'all know what I'm talking about right there? Right there in that little intersection, there are like 20 churches in a block. You could stand in one little spot, throw a rock, and hit all 20 churches. What are the messages that these churches are saying? I don't know. I know there's a lot of hurting here on the South End. There's a lot of struggle. And if there's that many good churches, there ought to be a lot of healing going on. There ought to be a lot of hope being built up if churches are going to offer the real Jesus. But are we offering the wrong thing? Are we trying to offer Jesus, but they're getting the wrong message? Are they getting the real thing? To which I said last week, somebody told me that nobody helps anymore. And my heart broke because I know that Jesus helps still. Are these people seeing Jesus? Danny Aiken writes, spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. We must be discerning. We must listen and evaluate carefully the message and the messenger against the infallible authority of Scripture. Not everything that's church is good. Not everything that carries the name of Jesus necessarily is true. Not everything that sounds spiritual is right for you. Not everything heals. You ever known anybody that's involved in church and is more of a mess than people you know that aren't? Yeah. You never know anybody who supposedly is a Christian, but they're hurting worse than anybody? Yeah. And my answer is that we want to let them to see Jesus, who loves and bows down and serves and gets below them and gives everything He has for them and strives with them and says, "You're more important than me. I'll take the burden. I'll take the headache if it gets rid of yours." That's what Jesus did to the extreme, to the climax, on the cross. "Hey, I will die for you so that you don't have to die." If you're here today and you're going to die, please let Jesus take that death for you. Hear me again. If you're here today and you're going to die, make today the very first day in your life in which you say, matter-of-factly, "Jesus died for me. When the day comes and it's time for me to die, I'll be okay because Jesus died for me." He'll do anything else for you, all for the sake of the glory of God and redemption in your life and hope and a restored heart and forgiveness of sins and reason to be living for Him. But Jesus is the key. Now, how is he the key? They say that you got to confess Christ, and if you do, if you really make a true confession of Christ, then you must be from God. But if you don't, and you're not focused, most importantly, on Christ, then you're not from God. From God and not from God. Regardless of what your life looks like, what's the real thing? The key here is Jesus in us. The Holy Spirit indwelling, which allows us to speak properly, which allows us to say, "Jesus is Lord. I believe He died for me." The Bible teaches us that at the very moment anybody, even you here today, at the very moment that you get saved, at the very moment you would say, it could be this morning, it could be right now, it could be when you walk the aisle here in about 15 minutes. The very moment you come forward and say, "Josh, I want to be forgiven of my sins. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins." At the very moment you do that, the Bible teaches us clearly that God sends His Holy Spirit, God Himself, to live inside of you. He indwells inside of you. And that is what makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't make your problems go away automatically. It doesn't make you rich all of a sudden. But it gives you understanding for God. And you're able to say, "I now believe in Jesus, where before I did not. Now I own Him as a Savior. Now I embody Him as God in me." Where before you weren't able to say that. John says, talking about this very thing, John writes what Jesus says, in which He told the disciples that it is better for me to leave. It is better for me to leave the earth. Jesus, can you imagine? You right now probably think that if Jesus was here, it would be easier, but that's not true. John writes that Jesus says in John chapter 16 that it's better for me to leave, because if I leave, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send me in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit to you, and He won't be walking beside you, talking to you, helping you. He will be living inside of you. And that's verse 7. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, He says that He will guide you into all truth. Then you will have understanding. You won't be perfect. You'll still mess up. You'll still make bad decisions. You'll still find yourself in a mess sometimes. But He will guide you into all truth, and your perspective, your understanding, your hope, your reason to persevere, your hope, your love will be there because God is inside of you. And as I preached a couple weeks ago, the main thing is that the two-sided coin, which is believing, is that you will hate sin and your perspective on sin will change, and you will be able to say, Jesus is Lord. And what I'm proclaiming is not myself. I don't think that I'm going to be saved based off of me. I think Jesus saved me. You're looking at somebody who messes up. You're looking at a sinner. But Jesus wasn't, and He died for me. That's why He's the key. That's why He's the only way. Now, getting back to this where we get confused and that there's a test, is that we often think that just if somebody says Christ, or they go to church, or they give, or they do good, that we think that they must be okay, but that's not true. It's kind of like sweet tea, and this is a good illustration for me. Me and Val were at lunch last week. We sat down. I said, I'll take some tea. They're like, okay, you want peach or raspberry or unsweet? I said, I'll just take sweet tea. And they're like, oh, we don't have sweet tea, but we got peach, raspberry, and unsweet. I just bring some sweetener. He thought that was the same thing as sweet tea. To which Val looked at me and like, you know, you don't have to get that technical on tea. Right behind us, a couple sat down. The lady goes, I'll take some tea. He said, you want peach, raspberry, or unsweet? She's like, I'll take sweet. He's like, we don't have sweet, so I'll have water. Listen, church, carrying your Bible, wearing a t-shirt, bumper sticker, saying you believe, don't mean anything. That ain't the real thing. The real thing is Jesus. A love for Him. A desire for Him. A want to be like Him. To say, well, we've got tea and over here's the sugar, is not sweet tea. It is not. It's got to be hot water, tea, stirring the whole time, a lot of sugar, get it right there where it's just perfect. If you ever had sweet tea, then you know that. Hey, let us not be one of these churches that are assuming that we are Jesus, or that our message is Jesus, and that they're getting Jesus. No. We want them to get the real thing. We want to test the spirits. We want to see what they're getting. I want to ask our visitors, how'd you feel? How'd you feel? What'd you think? Did people speak to you? Did you come to Wednesday night dinner and sit by yourself while everybody else came right in and sat back down? What are they getting? Are they seeing selflessness? Are they seeing giving? Are they seeing hatred of sin? Are they seeing us work towards unity? Are they seeing forgiveness? Are they seeing grace? Are they seeing Jesus? And that's what we want. We'll let other churches worry about other stuff and building funds and all this kind of stuff. And what are we going to do with all this money? We want to be Jesus. We want people to get Him. And He guides us into all truth. And that's what it says here. Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Now let's move on to verse 4. My first point was that there is a test to know what's true. My second is that Jesus is the key. My third is that if you have Jesus, then you know God and truth. See, there's a way to test it. You know that Jesus is the answer. But if you get Him, if you get the real Jesus, then you are set on the right path with God and truth. Verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. In other words, their advice is different than ours. They're coming up with other things. They say things that don't necessarily sound right. They're giving you a false hope. But, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you see, it's not that they get us. It's what is the message they get from us. And is it the message of a true Jesus? So we got to be careful and discerning and mindful of the fact that every single person we encounter, and even those that we don't encounter, maybe they just stumble upon our website. Maybe they just view our church. Maybe they see you pulling out of the parking lot and then they see you at the pick-pack. What is the message that they're getting from you? Is it Jesus truly? Is it love and affection? Is it, I genuinely, genuinely care about you. You matter to me. That's why we say on Wednesday nights, it's on the top of your prayer sheet as of this past Wednesday. If it matters to God, it matters to me. And if it matters to you, then it matters to all of us. Because that's how Jesus was. And by saying we are Christians, we are saying we follow Jesus. That's what we are. You don't follow Jesus if you don't want to be identified with Him, look like Him. If you have Jesus, then you know God and you know the truth. Verse 4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now I want to bring this back to the illustrations I opened with all the hurting. It's easy for somebody with a good life or a pretty life, or no debt, no trouble, the good, everything good. It's easy for them to say, that's right, God's greater than me. But what I want to get at here is that this is to say that God in us is stronger than the devil. This notion that the devil sits here and Jesus sits here and they're constantly battling to get you to win one or the other is not true. Not true at all. Either the devil lives here because you've never been saved, or you've been saved, and God defeated the devil, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And when your mind changes, when God removes the blinders from your eyes, and when God pulls those deafening plugs out of your ears and allows you to be able to hear the truth, when God changes your heart and gives you a new one, when God fixes your mind, when things begin to make sense about God, you're like, wait a second, Jesus died for me? Then we live in hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Not that life's going to get better necessarily. It might, but it also might not. But you know what will happen? I will be with God forever. God loves me. His mercy extends to me every single morning. There's hope. And the message that we can say is greater than He who's in you than He who's in the world. These people that John was writing to were struggling over whether they were right or if they were being confused or whatever. And John comes back and says, wait a second. Test the spirits. Which is right? Let's take this all the way back to the beginning when you knew Jesus. When you knew that I was with Jesus. And the message that we heard from the very beginning, you know that. And you were saved by Him. And Him that lives inside of you, yes. Him that lives inside of you is able to confirm these things and make you strong and to build you up. But as you know, somebody that's depressed, or somebody that's on drugs, or somebody that beats their kids, some advice or some help might solve the problem momentarily. But it doesn't fix things forever. Everybody in here knows somebody who's been in a bad situation, and they've kind of been relieved for a little bit, a season maybe, but they go back to it. That's not what we want to do. We're not offering the same advice as a school. We're not offering the same advice as a medical clinic. We're offering the hope of glory, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ carrying you, helping you, coming to live inside of you to give you the ability to be strong and persevere by His grace. I'll tell you a story that blew my mind. I read this in a magazine. I heard it in a sermon, and then I looked it up and I read it in a magazine. There's a 19-year-old girl living in Asia in a place so poor that it was like a set-up shack where they all lived together. Hundreds of shacks built together. And inside of where they lived, it would rain and they would all use the restroom on the floor and there would be just nasty and gross and very, very bad. But they didn't have anything else to do and they lived there. And people would get sick and they would be laying there and there would be disease everywhere. They wouldn't have anywhere to wash. They didn't have any water or anything like that. And it was somebody like CNN that went there to do a study on them. Found a 19-year-old girl in there living in those conditions. Beside her bed she had a sign that she had written. And the reporter thought, why do you keep pressing on? He asked her, quote, why are you smiling? Where do you get that from? The 19-year-old, in the most horrible conditions, probably you've never seen him this bad, pointed to this sign beside her bed. And on the sign it said, Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. I'll read it. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him, the Lord is good. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world if you're saved. God is able to give you a hope and a perseverance and a strength. You know it probably because you're a believer if you're here. But what about these people that are hurting, that are living among us? What is the message that they're getting from us? Let's read verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's the message that they're getting from us? What's the message that you're giving? What's the message that you're believing? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus inside of you? Is it that you have living inside of you right now something that is greater than everything else? Jesus. Is He able? Is He able in you to help you? See, I want us to embrace this message so much. What we proclaim is not ourselves. We have nothing to offer but Jesus. I want to read to you from my most helpful commentary here lately, the Jesus Storybook Bible that I read to JJ every night. It's a Bible for children. Our text in here just the other night was entitled, Let's Go. Jesus is tempted in the desert and He chooses His helpers. But I just want to read you one page. Jesus left the desert and set about the great rescue. He was going to get God's people back. But first He needed to find some helpers and friends. He had a lot to do. He would need some people to help Him. Who would make good helpers, do you think? Clever ones? Rich ones? Strong ones? Important ones? Some people might think so, but I'm sure by now, you don't need me to tell you that they'd be wrong. Because the people God uses don't have to know a lot of things or have a lot of things. Listen to this. They just have to need Him a lot. Are you here today because you need Jesus? I'm so upset that I or you, which is we, or any other church would ever put off, whether we say it or whether we live it, that we don't need Him. We need Jesus. And the world needs Jesus badly. You just have to need Him a lot. Here's my question. Are you here today because you need Him a lot? If you're here today and you've never been saved, then you need Him a lot. If you realize that you need Him a lot, then right here when we close, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I want you to say, Josh, I need Him. I need a Savior in my life. I need forgiveness of sins. I want to belong to a church that's going to help me grow in God. I want greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm tired of the world and the bad advice and the bad direction. I want hope. If you're here today and you've been a member for a while and you think that you don't need Him, I'm going to ask you longtime members to use these steps as an altar. Holy Spirit, come and you realize that you need Him. There's not a single person in here, outside, anywhere that does not need Jesus. Because the people God uses don't have to know a lot of things or have a lot of things. They just have to need Him a lot. Do you need Jesus? Do you need Jesus? And if so, will you get Him today? If you know you need Him, I want to encourage you with the words that we sing quite often. When one of my favorite hymns, maybe my favorite hymn, I think my second favorite. And I ask that you would be dealing with yourself. I prayed eagerly this morning, earnestly this morning, that you would need Christ and that you would find Him today to be saved, to be forgiven. And I want you to embrace this type of a thing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness, listen, and think about the hurting people here and the hurting people out there, and then them getting Jesus. When darkness seems to hide His face, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless, blameless, white, pure. I don't care how messed up you are today, this day, right now, you can stand faultless before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.